Thank you very much, Bruce, and it's just been a joy for me to be able to grow together with you in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I've just enjoyed the music so very, very much, and tonight was no exception. It's just been a blessing to my own soul. It just refreshes me and makes me want to become more like my Savior. Doesn't it do that to you? Amen? And also, I want to thank those who have ministered during the morning. It's been a blessing. I just wish I could have been in each particular session. But if you weren't there in the morning, you missed it. The Lord used those who ministered, and we just praise the Lord for them. And I'm especially thankful because many of them were my former students. And that's why my heart just overflows with joy. Sunday night, I counted 7 of my former students who were here and who were pastors of churches. Now you can understand how I feel. Now I've got a few gray hairs up here. I call them signs of dignity. You can call them what you want. But it's just a joy to watch the Lord use them and to know that they're faithfully serving Him. Also, some other pastors with whom I've had the pleasure of ministering, such as Frank Herb and others, it's just been a tremendous time of fellowship. Now, I just want to mention one thing tonight. We might call this Education Night. Carl Castle has meant much to me through the years, and I just praise the Lord for his ministry. And I would encourage you, if you want to go to college, just see him. Now, don't pass this by. You just go see him and keep him busy. But I want to mention to you another school. This is called Biblical Theological. Now, please don't say cemetery. I went to get my picture taken one time, and they said, William Harding from Biblical Cemetery is here. How would you like a welcome like that? Biblical is not a cemetery. It's a seminary. Now, some seminaries are cemeteries. No doubt about it. But you won't find that true of Biblical. And we have a little literature I put right back there on the table. And you will find a card back there. And if you would like to receive the Biblical Bulletin, which is put out by the seminary, just take this card and fill it out. Put your name, address, a telephone number on it. Be sure that I get it. And you will notice that there are 4 things on here. Now, this won't cost you a penny. But the first one is free subscription to Biblical Bulletin. If you want that, just check it. And we'll be sure that you get it. Faculty members write articles for that bulletin, and you will find them very helpful. Then if you want a school catalog, I left one back there so that you can get an idea of what it's like. Just check that. We'll send you one. Then there is a cassette tapes catalog. I didn't realize I had made so many tapes until I looked into that catalog. Then I got tired looking at them. But many times there are subjects that you don't have a chance to study, such as capital punishment, such as homosexuality, Jehovah's Witnesses. I've got an 8-set tape set on Jehovah's Witnesses, Seventh-day Adventism, Mormonism. And my colleagues have many cassettes as well that you will find very worthwhile. But that catalog will be available. And then there's a brochure put out by my colleague, Tom Taylor. He has been here at Pine Brook before. What every Christian should know about the Bible. And then I have one, and if you want that, that one's free by Tom Taylor. And I have one here. Now, I don't have enough to make sure you get it, but this is called Hindrances to Answered Prayer. This was first published in Moody Monthly. The Presbyterian Journal picked it up and published it. And lo and behold, a newspaper, a secular newspaper in Buffalo, New York, practically put the whole thing in there. They were thankful that I said it was man's fault that prayers weren't answered. They didn't like it because I spoke of specific answers to prayer. But nevertheless, they put almost everything I had in the newspaper. So everybody up there got it. You never can tell what's going to happen when you write something. Somebody sent me this great big article in the Buffalo newspaper. But if you would like to have that, you just check that on here, and that will be mailed to you free of charge. So just be sure to do that. There are a few pamphlets back there by Dr. McRae. These also are free. With the Rich in His Death, an article by Dr. McRae that you will find very useful. So if you are interested in any of those things, there's some literature back there about the school, just feel free to take it. But fill out that card, be sure I get it, and, excuse me, that's the turn up before we start preaching. We'll make sure that you get the material. Now let's take our Bibles tonight, please, and turn to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to talk to you tonight on the subject of what happens to a believer after death. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. One Sunday morning, I was preaching in a church in the state of Pennsylvania, and when the service was over, I gave the invitation. There were a number who responded to the invitation, but there was a gentleman in that service who was in his 70s. He did not respond to the invitation. He got into his car, he started to drive home, but he was under such great conviction that before he got home, he pulled his car off to the side of the road, and there in his car, he trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as his own personal Savior. A tremendous change came in the life of that man. And for the next 6 months, he faithfully serve the Lord. At the end of that period, the Lord saw fit to take him home. The family called me and asked me if I would take the funeral service. Since he belonged to a Bible-believing fundamental church, I suggested that they ask the pastor to take the service, and that if they wanted me to deliver the message, I would be delighted to do so. They agreed, and so they asked me if I would deliver the message. I said I would be glad to do it. I looked to the Lord for what I should give. I knew that there would be certain questions in their minds. And so I sought to answer some of those questions on that occasion. But then I began to think, the Lord's people shouldn't wait until a time like this to get that knowledge. They should have it beforehand, so that when they lose a loved one who knows Jesus as personal Savior, they can experience the comfort of the Scriptures from the moment of that loss. And then I began to think about those who have never trusted Jesus as their own personal Savior. They ought to know the glorious future that can be theirs if they'll only repent of their sins and trust Jesus as their own personal Savior. Therefore, I want to consider this question. What happens to a believer after death with you tonight? With the prayer that as a result of this study, that those of us who have been saved marvelously by the grace of God will understand the answer to that question so that when we lose a loved one, we can immediately experience the comfort which only the Scriptures can bring. And that if you are here in the providence of God, and you have never before trusted Jesus as your Savior, that you will understand, perhaps as you have never understood before, the glorious future that can be yours if you'll only repent of your sins and receive Jesus as your own personal Savior. Now, as we deal with the question, what happens to a believer after death, there are three related questions that we need to answer. And the first of those related questions is this. Where is that believer? Here is a believer who died. Where is that believer? The Bible makes it very clear that from the moment that believer dies, he is consciously existing in the presence of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting with verse 1 and going through verse 8. Listen to what we read. For we know, now notice the assurance with which Paul speaks. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. Now notice that Paul compares the physical body to a house in which a person lives. And he speaks of that physical body as being earthly. Why? Because that body is made of the dust of the earth. And he speaks of it as a tabernacle. Why? Because it is our temporary dwelling place while we are here on this earth. This body, as it is presently constituted, will not last forever. Now, Paul says, suppose this body, that is our temporary dwelling place here on this earth, and that is made of the dust of the earth, should die. And suppose this body were to go back to the dust from whence it were made. Suppose it were to be dissolved. He said, if that were to happen, there is something that we know beyond a shadow of a doubt. What is it that we know? We know that we have a building of God. The word building refers to the new body that we're going to have. Paul says, if this body dies, we know that we will have a new body that will be given us by the Lord. And house, he says, not made with hands. That is, this body will not be produced by a human being. It will be produced by the Lord. And this body, unlike the present body that we have, that is temporary, will be eternal in the heavens. And then in verse 2, Paul explains why it is that we need a new body. He says, for in this, that is, in this body that you and I now have, we groan. Now, when do you groan? You know when you groan, don't you? You groan when you experience pain. And Paul says, in this body we groan. That is, we experience pain. And when we experience pain, there is something that we earnestly desire. We earnestly desire to be clothed with our house, that is our body, which is from heaven, that is that new body which the Lord will give us. So Paul says, when in this body I suffer pain, I just earnestly desire to take that new body which the Lord will give us and to put it on just like I put on a suit of clothes. And then in verse 3, he goes on to say, if so be that, being clothed, we shall not be found naked. Now, to be found naked here means for the soul not to have a physical body in which to dwell. And so the Apostle Paul says, since when we get our new body, our soul will not be naked. It will not be without a physical body in which to dwell. Since that is so, when we suffer pain, we earnestly desire to take that new body and to put it on just the way we would put on clothes so that we might be free from that pain. And then in verse 4, he goes on to explain why it is that we earnestly desire to have this new body. He says, for we, referring to believers, that are in this tabernacle, that is in this temporary dwelling place, this temporary body that we have here, do groan. That is, we suffer pain, being burdened. He says that there are things that burden us down, that cause us to experience pain. Now, what are some of those things? Well, one of those things is old age, whether you like it or not, folks. We get older. Now, you and I forget that. That's why we had that seminar with Frank Herb this morning. You should have been there. You know what Frank said? He said in his earlier days, when they would play volleyball, they'd always pick him first because he could spike it. Now, he says, they pick me last because I can't spike it as well. He says, I'm the last one picked with the little child. Why? He's getting older. Now, sometimes you and I forget that. And you know what you do. You go out and you try to do some of those things you used to do, and then you pay for it later. And you say, oh, I just wish I hadn't done that. The aches, the pain, they're not worth it. What has happened? Your burden. That's what has happened. And you're suffering pain as a result of old age setting in. Sickness burdens us. Disease burdens us. And we suffer pain. And Paul says when that happens, we don't desire that we would be unclothed. We don't desire that we would die and our soul wouldn't have a body in which to live. That's not what we desire. But we desire to be clothed upon. We desire to get that new body, because that new body will be free from all the effects of sin and will not suffer pain. We desire to get that new body. Why? In order that mortality might be swallowed up of life. This body that we have is a mortal body. It is subject to death. But when we get that new body is going to be immortal. It will be a body that is not subject to death. That is not subject to sickness. That is not subject to disease. That is not subject to physical weakness like this present body that we have. And so Paul says, I desire not to be unclothed, not to have my soul, not to have a body in which to dwell, but to have that new body in order that mortality, which I now have with this body, might be swallowed up of life, in order that I might have a body that is immortal in which I can live forever. Now, when are we going to get that body? Well, the Apostle Paul tells us very plainly when it is that we'll get that body. He tells us that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 and 52. He says, behold, I show you a mystery. I show you a truth that man can't know on his own. He can only know because the Lord reveals it to him. And here is what that mystery is, or that truth is. We, referring to believers, shall not all sleep. That is, not every believer is going to die. But we shall all, whether we be dead or alive when Jesus comes, be changed. What do you mean, be changed? That is, our bodies will be changed from mortal into immortal bodies. Our bodies will be changed from corruptible into incorruptible bodies. And when is that going to happen? It's going to happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Now listen, at the last trump. The last trump is a trump that is going to sound at the second coming of Jesus Christ. And it is at the second coming of Jesus Christ that we are going to get that new body. Now notice what Paul says in verse 5. Now he that hath wrought us for the very same thing is God. Who is it that has made it possible that one day we can have a new body that will be free from all the effects of sin? It is God. And how has he done it? You know how he has done it. He has done it by giving Jesus to die on the cross, to bear the punishment that the law demanded for our sin, so that if we would believe in him, because the demands of the law that we should suffer for our sins have been satisfied by the death of Jesus, God can righteously forgive us, his justice having been satisfied, and treat us just as though we never sinned. And because of that, we will one day have a new body at the second coming of Jesus. But notice what else the Lord has done. Who also, in addition to making it possible that we will have a new body, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Now the Spirit refers to the Holy Spirit. And when it says, he, the Lord, has given us the earnest of the Spirit, what it means is, he has given the Holy Spirit to every believer in Jesus Christ. If you are here tonight and you have trusted Jesus as Savior, then the Holy Spirit indwells your physical body. And that indwelling presence, listen, of the Holy Spirit of God is God's down payment to you and to me that one day we'll have a new body. The Lord says, now listen, I don't want you sitting around wondering and worrying about whether or not you're going to get that new body. I'm giving you a guarantee that one day you're going to have that new body. And that guarantee consists of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God in the physical body of the believer in Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 6. Paul says, therefore, because of this guarantee that we have, that one day we will have this new body, because of the guarantee of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God, we are always confident. Confident of what? Confident that one day we'll have that new body. I can hardly wait for that. Isn't that going to be great? Aren't you getting tired of those aches and pains, the rheumatism, and every other thing that comes along with it? particularly Uncle Arthur. I got that in my hand. Wouldn't you like to be free of that? Arthritis, that's what it's called. When we get our new body, we're free from all of that. And Paul says here, we are confident that no matter what our circumstance in life may be, that we are one day going to have that new body. But we aren't going to get it until the second coming of Jesus Christ. But while we are waiting for the second coming of Jesus Christ, Paul says that there is something that we know. Now listen carefully. Therefore, we are always confident that we will have a new body, knowing that while we're waiting for that new body, that while we are at home in the body. Now, what does it mean to be at home in the body? It means to be alive in this body. My soul, the immaterial part of me, is dwelling in the house of this physical body. To be at home in the body means that I am alive. Now, if you were not home in the body, you know where you'd be? 6 feet under. Every one of you is at home in the body. You are alive. Now, Paul says, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, while we are alive, we are absent from the Lord. The Lord here refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, now, wait a minute, preacher. How can we be absent from the Lord Jesus Christ? Isn't the Lord Jesus Christ God? Yes, Jesus Christ is God. Isn't one of the attributes of God that He is omnipresent? Yes, that is true. Well, preacher, then tell me, if Jesus Christ is God and God is omnipresent, how can we be absent from Him? That's a pretty good question, isn't it? Now, the answer is simply this. The answer is that we are absent from the Lord Jesus Christ in the sense that we do not see Him physically and visibly the way you see me. And I see you right now. Now, Jesus Christ has a body of flesh and bone. You can feel your flesh and bone, can't you? Can't you take your arm and feel your flesh and bone? Well, Jesus has a body of flesh and bone just like that. It's free from all the effects of sin. But He has a body of flesh and bone. And as we are here tonight, where is Jesus? He is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty with a real physical body consisting of flesh and bone that you can see and that you can touch and feel. Now, you and I are absent from Him in the sense that we don't see Him physically and visibly the way you see me and I see you right now. And then Paul goes ahead to explain why. Look at verse 7. For we walk by, what's the next word? Faith. And not by what? Sight. You and I do not see Jesus right now. You can't see Him because He's in heaven seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. But we live by faith that one day we'll see Him. And folk, let me tell you something. One day, that faith that we have, by which we live here on this earth, that one day we will see Jesus. One day that faith is going to be turned into sight, and we are going to see Jesus. I can hardly wait for that day. Just think, the way I see you right now, the way you see me, that's the way I'm going to see Jesus. That's the way you are going to see Jesus. What a day that is going to be. Remember how the hymn writer put it. Face to face with Christ, my Savior. Face to face, what will it be when with rapture I behold Him, Jesus Christ, who died for me. Face to face, I shall behold Him far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all His glory, I shall see Him by and by. Amen. Paul says, listen, right now we don't walk by sight. We walk by faith that one day we'll see Jesus. And just as surely as you're sitting in that seat and I am standing up here, we will see Jesus. That faith will one day be turned into wonderful sight. But notice what Paul says in verse 8. We are confident. He goes back to the confidence that we have that one day we'll have a new body. We are confident, I say, now listen carefully, and willing rather. Rather than what? Rather than, as in verse 6, to be at home in the body, that is to be alive here on this earth, and absent from the Lord Jesus Christ so that I don't see Him physically and visibly. We are willing, rather than that, to be absent from the body and to be what? Present with whom? With the Lord. Now what is Paul saying? He says, rather than to be at home in this body and not see Jesus physically and visibly the way you and I see each other now, I would rather be absent from the body. I'd rather be dead. Because if I die, then I will be present with the Lord Jesus Christ. I will consciously exist in His presence. Now I want you to notice that right here, the believer is either in one of two places, no other. He is either at home in the body, alive here on this earth like you and I are now, and absent from the Lord Jesus Christ so that we don't see Him face to face the way we will one day see Him. We're living by faith. Or we are absent from the body and present with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are consciously existing in His presence. You notice there is no intermediate state. It's either one or the other. You're either alive and not seeing Jesus face to face, or you are dead and seeing Jesus face to face. What does this mean? This means for you and for me as believers that when death comes, it is simply moving death. One day, every one of us will move. We will move out of the house of this physical body. And when we move out of the house of this physical body, we are going to move right into the presence of Jesus Christ. We are going to consciously exist in His presence. Where is the believer? He is consciously existing in the presence of Jesus Christ. Some years ago, my father was managing a hotel in New Smyrna Beach, Florida. It was known as the New Smyrna Beach Retirement Hotel, and he was managing it for a Christian man. I went down to visit him with my family, and while we were there, I met a person who had been in the Lord's work for many years from White Plains, New York. He had preached the gospel for a number of years. I can still see him now. His hair was snow white. His name was Brother Anderson. And I just enjoyed fellowshipping with him so much. It's just wonderful to sit down with those who have been in the ministry for years and just to talk with them. It just refreshes your soul. And we just had a delightful time that week. The following Sunday, I was to preach in a church in DeLand, Florida. He was to preach the following Sunday. I would not be there. So I looked to the Lord for that upon which I should preach. And I felt constrained to preach on Psalm 23. I rarely preach on that Psalm. But I felt constrained to preach on it that particular Sunday. My dad was leading the service, and after I had ministered the Word of God, he took his hymnal and he opened it up. And he said, now, let's turn to hymn number so-and-so, and he gave the number for the closing hymn. Brother Anderson was sitting all the way in the back. He spoke up and he said, Brother Harding, I know this is irregular, but would you mind if we sung a different hymn in closing tonight? Dad said, not at all. What would you like to sing? And so he gave the number, and we sang the hymn he chose. The words of that hymn go like this. I have a Savior, He died for me, in cruel anguish on Calvary's tree. I do not merit such love divine. Only God's mercy makes Jesus mine. Jesus, my Savior, I come to Thee in full surrender. thine own to be. After we sung that hymn, they had called on him to close with a word of prayer. And I shall never forget the way in which he prayed. In his prayer, he recited the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39, where Paul says that there's absolutely nothing that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then when the service was over, my dad and I were standing at the front of the church. Brother Anderson had his Bible in his hand like this, and he had his hymnal. And he came up. He shook hands with my dad. And he turned to shake hands with me. And when he turned to shake hands with me, he fell dead right at my feet. The Bible and the hymnal hit the floor. We called the doctor. While we were waiting, my dad knelt down alongside of him. He opened his Bible, and there was the message he had planned to preach the following Sunday. You know what it was? Psalm 23. My dad looked up at me and he said, "Well, son, Brother Anderson came to church tonight. He heard his message preached. He sang his favorite hymn. He pronounced the benediction, and he went home." And that is exactly what happened. The house in which Brother Anderson lived for over 70 years was there on the floor of that church. But Brother Anderson wasn't there. It was moving day for him. He moved right out of the house of his physical body into the very presence of Jesus Christ. While the house which he had inhabited for over 70 years was there on the floor of that church, he was constantly and continually and consciously existing in the presence of Jesus who had saved him by his grace. Where is the believer? He is consciously existing in the presence of Jesus Christ. But another question arises, and that is just how is that believer getting along? Is he really getting along all right? Well, the Word of God answers that question for us too. Would you turn quickly to Philippians chapter 1 and look at verses 21 through 24. Here the Apostle Paul tells us how the believer who has gone on to be with Jesus is getting along. And here he tells us that he's getting along, listen, far better than he could ever possibly get along here on this earth. Listen to what Paul says, Philippians chapter 1, starting with verse 21. "For to me, to live is Christ." People live for different things. Some people live for money. Some people live for pleasure. Some people live for fame. Paul says, listen, I live for only one thing. I live for Jesus Christ. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What do you mean, Paul? How can death be gain for you? He says, let me tell you how death can be gain for me. If I die, I'm going to gain the presence of Jesus for whom I've lived here on this earth. If I live, I live for Jesus. If I die, I gain the presence of Jesus. So death is gain for me. But verse 22, although death is gain for me, if I live in the flesh, that is, if I stay alive with you Philippian believers here on this earth, this is the fruit of my labor. I will be able to labor. I will be able to produce material that will be helpful to you believers there at Philippi. Yet, although if I stay alive, I'll be able to produce material that will be helpful to you believers there in Philippi, what I shall choose, if the choice were left to me, whether to live or die, I know not. I just don't know which one I would choose. Why? Because I am in a strait between two. And then what he does is to give the two options that he has. Now notice the two options. Option number one. Option number one is given in verse 23. Having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. That's option number one. Option number two, verse 24. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh, to stay alive here on this earth, is more needful for you. That is for you believers there at Philippi. Now notice option number one. He says, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. The word desire means a craving, a longing, a yearning. And Paul says, I have a craving, a longing, a yearning to depart. Depart from where? From the house of this physical body. And to be with Christ. That is to consciously exist in the presence of Jesus Christ. And then he adds this, listen, which is far better. And in the Greek New Testament, it is very, very strong. Which is far, far better. Far, far better than what? Than staying alive here on this earth. Sometimes you'll see a person who is suffering a great deal. And loved ones will come and visit that person. And when they see the suffering of that person, they'll draw off to the side and in low tones they'll whisper to one another and they'll say something like this. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the Lord would just take that person? That person would be free from all the misery. Would be free from all the pain. That person's safe. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the Lord would just take that person gently home to be with himself? And that is true. That person would be far, far better off in the presence of Jesus than here in this world. But let me tell you something tonight. You can be, now listen, you can be in the best of health. You can have every single thing that this world could possibly offer you so that every dream that you ever had could become a reality just like that. And yet it would still be true that you would be far, far better off in the presence of Jesus Christ than you would ever possibly be in this world, even though you were in the best of health and you had every single thing that this world could offer you. How are our loved ones getting along? Paul tells us. He says they're getting along far, far better than they could ever possibly get along in this old world. But there's one other question I want to answer for you, and that is this. Will we ever see our loved ones again? And the Apostle Paul gives us the answer to that question. And the answer to that question is yes, if that loved one who dies is a believer. And you are a believer in Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. Paul says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them who are asleep. Them who are asleep are those who have died. And he says, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning believers who have died. Why? In order that ye sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. It's an awful thing to see a person who has no hope that he will see a loved one who has died again sorrow. I have some memories that I wish I could erase from my mind. I've been at funerals where people would go to the casket and they would try to lift the loved one out of that casket. Why? Because they knew that when that lid went down, that it was not just so long for a little while. But it was goodbye forever and ever and ever and ever. They would never see that loved one again. You wonder why they sorrow as those who have no hope. They have no hope. Now, Jesus didn't say to the believer, I don't want you to sorrow, period. He says, you'll sorrow. But I don't want you to sorrow like those who have no hope. Why? He explains it. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Then he confirms what he has just said. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. Paul says, now listen, I want you to understand something. What I'm about to tell you is not something that I have made up. What I'm about to tell you has been revealed to me by the Lord, and I'm just passing it on to you. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we believers who are alive and remain on this earth, unto the coming of the Lord, unto the second coming of Jesus Christ, shall not precede them who are asleep. We will not go to be with Jesus before those who have died go to be with him. And then he explains why. For the Lord himself, the Lord refers to Jesus. For the Lord himself, not somebody else, but Jesus, shall descend from heaven. Where is Jesus right now? He is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty in heaven. And Paul says one day, Jesus is going to descend. He is going to come back from heaven. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. How? with a shout. You know what that word shout means? It means a command that is given in the form of a shout. Do you remember when Lazarus died? Jesus went to the grave of Lazarus. He gave a command. He said, "Lazarus, come forth." And what happened? Though Lazarus had been dead 4 days, so his body had started to decompose, Lazarus came forth, grave clothes and all. We are told in John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, that when Jesus comes, that those in the grave will hear his voice. Now, only the body's in the grave. The soul is not there. The soul is with Jesus. Remember that. The body of that believer is in the grave. And when Jesus comes, he is going to give a command in the form of a shout to the bodies of those believers that are in the grave. And just as Lazarus came forth, so those bodies will come forth, but they will not have a mortal body like Lazarus had when he was raised from the dead, but they will have immortal bodies, incorruptible bodies. And as soon as those bodies come forth, the souls of those believers that are with Jesus will be reunited with those bodies, and body and soul, those believers will be with Jesus. Jesus will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. Michael is the archangel. His voice will be heard. And with the trump of God. The trump of God is used to give a signal for believers to gather at a particular location. And when Jesus comes, the trumpet is going to sound. The signal is going to be given for all believers, whether they be dead or alive, to gather unto one central location. And when that signal is given, what is going to happen? Notice what it says. The trump of God will sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. All of those who have died with their faith in Jesus will be resurrected, their souls reunited with their bodies. Why are they going to rise first? Somebody says they got 6 feet more to go. Now, that's true of some people. It's not true of everyone. I don't know why it says they're going to rise first unless it means that they're not going to have no advantage over those who are alive. Or those who are alive are not going to have any advantage over them. It says the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, listen. Then, after they rise, we who are alive, that is, we believers who are alive, and remain upon this earth, shall be caught up together. No matter where on this earth we believers are, we will be caught up together. Now listen carefully. With them. Who is the them? The dead in Christ. We will be caught up together with them, the dead in Christ, in the cloud, to meet the Lord in the air. Who is going to be in the air with Jesus? We are told that the dead in Christ are going to be in the air with Jesus. We are told that every living believer on this earth is going to be in the air with Jesus, and that we who are alive will be in the air with Jesus, with them, the dead in Christ, so that we will be together. And then the Apostle Paul goes on to say in the latter part of that verse, and so shall we, both living and dead believers, ever be with the Lord. Folks, you can't make it any plainer than that. Paul says the dead in Christ will rise first, then we will rise, and with them, the dead in Christ, we will meet the Lord in the air. One day, folks, there is going to be a meeting in the air. And let me tell you something. That is one meeting that Bill Harding is not going to miss. Bill Harding is going to be there. And if you are saved, that is one meeting that you are not going to miss, and you won't be late for it. You'll be right there, right on time, all together, living and dead believers, meeting with Christ in the air. So shall we, both living and dead believers, ever be with the Lord. You see the point? And Paul says, wherefore, in light of what he has said, comfort one another with these words. Can you think of words that would bring any more comfort to a believer than what you just heard? When a believer dies, oh, that believer goes to be with Jesus. And you are not without hope. You don't sorrow as those who have no hope. Why? Because you know when Jesus comes, that believer will be resurrected. You'll be caught up if you're still alive, and you'll be with him to meet the Lord in the air, together to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall you and that believer, not just for a little while, but forever, forever be with the Lord. Will we see our loved ones again? The answer is emphatically yes. If that loved one is, and if you are a believer as well. What happens to a believer after death? Where is that believer? He is consciously existing in the presence of Jesus Christ. How is he getting along? Far better than he could ever possibly get along in this world, even though he were in the best of health and had everything this world had to offer. Will we ever see him again? Yes. If that person was saved and you had trusted Jesus as your Savior. When I was growing up, I had an uncle by the name of Houston. I called him Uncle Houston. And when I was a little boy, I always used to love to watch those old steam engines. You ever like to watch those old steam engines, the old iron horse, go by? My uncle would come and he'd take me and we'd walk down the railroad tracks just to watch those old steam engines go puffing by. And then when I grew up and I went away to school, I would come home and frequently he would come over to see us. For some reason, he never had a car. I never could understand why, but he never owned a car. And when it was time to leave, he would say, Bill, would you drive me to the bus stop? I said, sure, I'll be glad to. And then when I would drive in there, he'd get out and he would shake hands with me, and I'd always feel a piece of paper in my hand. And I knew what it was. He was giving me some money to help me through school. And that just made me want to study all the more. Finally, when I graduated, I received a phone call from my dad. And he said, son, the Lord has taken Uncle Houston to be with himself. The family would like you to take the funeral. I knew it would be hard, but I said, yes, I will be. I remember that service well. The casket was there in front of me. Family off to the side. Friends are facing me like you're facing me tonight. But I was interested in the truth of the Word of God. And I pointed to the house in which my uncle Houston lived, and I said, now listen. Uncle Houston isn't saved. Even now, he is with rejoicing in the presence of Jesus. He's consciously existing in the presence of Jesus. And I said that we're going to take this house in which he lived, and like you sow a seed in the ground, we are going to sow his body in the ground. We're going to bury it. But that body isn't going to save it. When Jesus comes, that body is going to be resurrected. And the soul of Uncle Houston that is with Jesus is going to be reunited with that body, and body and soul, Uncle Houston will be with Jesus forevermore. What a comfort that was to know that because we believe and he believes, we'd see him again. We would spend an eternity together. But my Uncle Houston had a brother. His name was Johnny. Always called him Uncle Johnny. When Uncle Johnny was sober, he was fun to be around, a happy-go-lucky type individual. But payday would come, and as soon as he would get his hands on the money, off he would go to the nearest tavern. And he'd get drunk. When he was drunk, he was like another individual. I remember when my grandmother died, his mother. I stood right alongside of her grave. Uncle Johnny standing there. I knew that Uncle Johnny knew the gospel, and I said, Uncle Johnny, what's it going to take to get you to Jesus? And I can still see him as he stood there. His lips began to quiver. Tears welled up in his eyes. He turned to me and he said, Bill, I can't trust Jesus right now. After that, he would get into one bit of trouble after the other, and my Uncle Houston would always be there to bail him out. Then came the day when the Lord took Uncle Houston home, the one about whom I just spoke. When I went to the grave to hold the grave service, I stood there again, alongside of the grave of my Uncle Houston, Uncle Johnny standing right there. I said, "Uncle Johnny, what's it going to take to get you to Jesus?" I can see him still as his lips began to quiver again. Tears welled up in his eyes, and he said, "Bill, I can't trust Jesus, man." It wasn't long after that before I got another phone call from my father. He said, "Son, Uncle Johnny went to a tavern, got in an awful fight. He was stabbed many, many times. He was beaten so badly that the funeral director said he, had he not known the family, he wouldn't even have tried to fix him up. They had said, 'The only thing I can tell you is that Uncle Johnny had a few moments of consciousness before he went out into eternity.' But he said, 'Son, family would like you to take the funeral.'" What was I going to say? I knew they all knew the truth. So when that funeral service came, I said the only thing that I could. I said, "Uncle Johnny knew the gospel. I made sure of that. He knew how to be saved. And I said, if in those few moments of consciousness while he was on the floor of that tavern, like the thief on the cross, if he trusted Jesus as his Savior, I know where he is. But I'll never know in this life. I'll never know till I get to heaven. Then if I see Uncle Johnny, I'll know he trusted Jesus. If I don't see him, it means he never did." Two uncles spoke. One of them, "I know where he is. I know I'll see him again. The other one, I'll never know till I get to heaven." What about you? You could drop dead whether you want to believe it or not. It's a fact. Before you get out of those doors. Is the future of the believer going to be your future? When that great meeting takes place in the air, are we going to have 100% attendance from everybody here? Or are you going to be absent because you never trusted Jesus? I wonder if we bow our heads, please, and close our eyes, every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. You know your hearts tonight, folks. For the most part this week, we've been speaking to the Lord's people. And this is a glorious future that's in store for every believer in Jesus Christ. But if in God's providence you're here tonight, and you have never trusted Jesus, this is not what the future holds for you. The only thing the future holds for you is eternal torment in hell because of your sin. But you can make a difference tonight. Simply by saying, "Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I repent of my sin, and I believe that when Jesus died, he died in my place to bear the penalty which the law demanded for my sin, so that if I would only do that, because what the law demanded of me has been taken care of by Jesus. I know, Lord, you can forgive me. And I know that this glorious future of which I have heard tonight can be mine." If you're here, folk, and I'm not here to embarrass you, you know I wouldn't do that. But I am going to ask you to do this one thing. If you're here tonight and you have never before trusted Jesus, and you'd like to do it, don't play games with it. Do it now. I wonder, is there one? Would you just slip your hand up and take it down? I'd like to remember you in a word of prayer. Is there one anywhere? Thank you, yes, I see. Is there anyone else? Quickly. Just slip it up, take it down. Say, remember me, preacher. I've never trusted Jesus, and I want to do it tonight. Anywhere else, I don't drag out invitations, but I'll wait as long as the Holy Spirit works. Anyone else? Quickly. Slip it up, take it down. I'm going to ask that we bow our heads again for a closing word of prayer. We're going to have a few moments of silence, and here's what I'm going to ask. The one who raised the hand right there in your seat, you understand the gospel. Now I want you to talk to the Lord, and I want you to tell the Lord that you're a sinner. You know you deserve eternal punishment for your sin, but you believe Jesus took your place. You're sorry for your sin. You're willing to turn from it and trust Him as the only one who can pay for it. Just tell Him you're willing to do that. You're trusting Him to save you from the punishment you deserve for your sin and to give you eternal life. And if you tell Him that, tell Him you're sorry for your sin and you're trusting Him to do that, He'll save you right there. Then I'm going to ask you to do this. When the meeting is over, please come to me so that I may speak with you. Just do that now. And if you're here, even though you didn't raise your hand, do it right there in your seat in these few moments of silence before I close this part of our service with prayer. Do it now, please. Father, it's just been so good to be here. As was sung earlier, we've experienced your presence. We thank you for the Holy Spirit using His word, touching a soul that needed Jesus. You've heard the prayer that has been offered, and Father, you've answered. A new name has been written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. We pray that this one will go on in the things of the Lord, that he will be rooted and grounded in the Word of God and will live for Jesus. If there are others who should have made a decision, bring it about for Jesus' sake.